If you can turn to Ephesians 2,
we're going to be looking at this text and reading and referencing a few others as well. The main part of this text we're going to look at is 14 through 16 and summarizing other portions. And now this is obviously a huge issue. I won't be able to scratch the surface in the time I have. And again, this is not, I'm not like a evangelist that goes around the country on racial reconciliation. So it's not like I'm not perfect in these areas at all. But by God's grace, I hope that we can grow in our understanding and embrace of it from a biblical perspective. Now, many in certain sections of our Christian culture believe that, you know, racism is bad. And racial reconciliation is a good thing, but a lot of people believe really are issues of the past. I mean, they think of things like the Civil Rights Movement and the good work of Dr. Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks and others, and, you know, we're allowed to worship together, and we can eat together and not have separate facilities, and we even had a black president, right? And some people's mind seems like, hey, this whole talk of racial reconciliation and this call for unity is really overblown and definitely something that shouldn't be addressed in the pulpit. Unfortunately, we still live in a fallen society. Our brother that taught in the Sunday school really pointed some of those things out, is that we still live in a fallen society. And if you look at the news, better yet, really have conversations with people of other races in the communities, you'll find that there's still much division and racial hurt felt by many, not just from the past, but current pain. We know that the church, right, should be a gospel counterpoint to the world on this issue, on racial unity. But unfortunately, historically, it has not, and a lot of times currently. Today, there are many Christian circles of varying age groups who, although they classify racial reconciliation and confronting racism as a good thing, they don't necessarily see it as a gospel issue. Many people that I love and respect think like this. I was just reading a blog a few months ago, by a conservative pastor and said verbatim, "Seems to me that racial reconciliation is a good thing and is a social issue, not a doctrinal or theological issue, and certainly not a gospel demand," he says. "If there's something biblical that expresses racial reconciliation as a gospel demand, I've missed it." Again, I've heard similar things in conservative fundamental circles along those lines. I've also had people tell me personally or through private messages that talking about race in the church and addressing racism in this day and age only adds to more racism and division. Just talking about racism actually perpetuates it. That's what I hear. And maybe some of you have heard certain things or thought along similar lines. I think many of us, though, have an anemic understanding on how the gospel speaks to racial division. And I want to submit to you today that racial reconciliation is a gospel issue and must be addressed with the full weight and reach and principles of the gospel. Obviously, human depravity and sin is the cause of all racial sin and tension and division, and the gospel is the solution. This is a gospel issue. Now, it's very important that I say, what do I mean that racial reconciliation is a gospel issue? Well, a couple of things I do not mean. Racial reconciliation does not equal the gospel or an issue that you need to have right before justification. It's an imperative or outflow of the gospel, but does not equal the gospel. That's like loving your brother is a demand of a life changed by the gospel, right? But loving your brother doesn't save you, right, or equal the gospel. Another thing that I don't mean, that's often said, racial reconciliation can simply be realized, or racism can simply be stopped by just preaching the gospel, specifically regeneration. You know, I've heard statements like this many times. Stop with all this talk about, you know, like racial reconciliation. Just preach the gospel and it'll take care of itself. Meaning you just need to preach the gospel and see souls saved and magically racism's going to disappear and reconciliation will happen. Throughout our American church history, many people who we love, who are right on the truths of the gospel of justification by faith through grace, were dead wrong, sinful, and wicked in their thinking on race. Even my own alma mater was like that. On top of that, we wouldn't do this to address any other issue. Right? Can you imagine? Just preach the gospel of conversion and people will not struggle with lust or pornography. Just preach the gospel and, you know, marriage problems will take care of itself. Just preach the gospel and bitterness will go away. My point is not that we belittle or diminish the gospel in addressing racism and racial reconciliation, but we actually apply that glorious gospel. We cherish, meditate, and preach eternal gospel indicatives, and then we preach, apply, and walk in those eternal gospel imperatives, commands. This is Paul's pattern in Ephesians and in Romans and other books. We cannot afford to have this kind of let go and let God theology on race issues in the church. It will be an impediment to our gospel witness. This is simply a sanctification issue on walking together in unity with believers who don't look like us. So from the outset, we must agree that we must allow the gospel to frame our perspective on ethnicity and racial reconciliation. Again, racial reconciliation is a gospel issue. Now, one text that screams that, and there are others, is Ephesians here. And we're just going to be looking mainly at verses 14 to 16. Look at the text if you have your Bibles open with me. Starting in verse 14, I appreciate the brother giving the whole context for me there earlier. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In context, Paul is referring to this social, religious gulf that existed between Gentiles, the uncircumcision, and Jews, the circumcision. Christ has made both Gentiles and Jews one new community in Christ. The cross reconciles us to God and to each other. Also, we see in this text that Christ is our peacemaker. There is peace in the person of Christ. We have peace with God and peace with each other in Christ. Now, Jesus, who is our peace, has made us, Jews and Gentiles, one. Well, how? The text says he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, you might have a translation that says he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The phrase is possibly an allusion to a wall in the temple separating both Gentiles from Jew-only areas. This middle wall of partition or dividing wall of hostility is used here to highlight the reality of a colossal social, cultural, ethnic, and religious divide that existed between Jews and Gentiles. So this really was a hostile division, right? Jews really had no dealings with the Gentiles. So this is really even deeper than racial division. But good news is there is no wall of division and hostility that is too great that the cross of Christ cannot break down. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That phrase, having slain the enmity, is saying that the cross of Christ put to death or killed the hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles. Jesus' work on the cross eviscerated this wall of hostility of culture, religion, and animosity that existed between Jews and Gentiles and made one new body. We see, moving on in verses 17 to 22, the summarizing there, every one of us in Christ are part of this household of God by the Spirit and are fellow citizens with one another. Chapter 3, we see Paul says this mystery that had been hidden for ages had now been revealed by the Spirit. Well, what is that mystery? Verse 6 says it clearly in verse 6 of chapter 3. That mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise, in Christ by the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that this text is all about racial reconciliation and racial unity, but it emphatically speaks to it and applies to it. If God has made Jews and Gentile believers one body in Christ, equal partakers of the promise of the Spirit through the gospel, that means he has made people of every skin color, culture, and ethnicity one in Christ as well. No matter what your culture you come from, if you are saved by grace, you are reconciled to God and to each other. Now, So when looking at this text, racial reconciliation or racial unity is not just an implication from the gospel, it's a demand. As one theology professor said, racial reconciliation is not an implication from the cross, it's a work of the cross. Christ has made us one. He has torn down the racial, social, cultural barriers that could divide us and made us equal and one in Christ. This is objective gospel reality. We must, by the Spirit of God, work to maintain and display what Christ has already accomplished. Now, I think it's very striking that one of the first applications that Paul makes after expounding on the glorious gospel truths in chapters 1 through 3, indicatives of the gospel, in chapter 4, he starts making application. One of the first applications is that the people of God to walk in unity with loneliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring and eager to keep the spirit, keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. This is how the people of God should relate to one another. No matter how divisive this world is on these areas, no matter what your governor says or does, you know, these days, Christ has made us one, right? His work on the cross has reconciled us together. We, through humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, work to maintain the unity of the Spirit that Christ has already established. Now, I think we established that racial reconciliation is a gospel issue. But what are some quick principles that we should meditate on and walk in as we work to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace racially? One, I think scripture teaches that we must embrace our diversity in Christ. And I want to quickly say, not to make a big point out of this, that that phrase "in Christ" is not a gloss over phrase. We must embrace our diversity in Christ, meaning not all diversity, if it can't be in Christ, should be embraced. I think that's an important distinction. But embracing our diversity in Christ means we appreciate and celebrate our divinely made racial differences as a reflection of the gospel. I'm going to say that again. Embracing our diversity in Christ means that we appreciate and celebrate our divinely made differences as a reflection of the gospel. You know, one popular phrase, people offer as a solution to racism is, you know, we just need to be a colorblind society. Maybe yourself have said that or thought that. You know, I just try my hardest to be colorblind. I don't even see color. You know, Ben, I don't see you as a black man. I have people tell me that, right? I mean, God is colorblind, isn't he? I think I understand the heart of those sentiments. Some people misinterpret a popular MLK quote of not being judged by the color of your skin, but, you know, the content of the character as kind of ammo for this colorblind ideal. I think people mean well. But this colorblind ideal is nevertheless problematic and not really helpful for real racial unity and reconciliation. One, it can be generally helpful to people that experience being singled out by color. Your desire, especially if not a minority, to be colorblind does not alleviate current racial pain that minorities can and have experienced. The reality is that ethnicity and skin color have an effect on the experience I have and the perspective that I have on issues, especially those on race. To try to be naively colorblind can keep you in a safe space of not being able to see racial hurt fully and inhibit your ability to really understand me as your brother in Christ in a holistic way. The real issue is not that you don't see color. The real issue, the thing is that you don't wrongly judge or stereotype or discriminate based on one color. But more importantly, this utopian colorblind society misses the mark biblically. God is not colorblind. God has made me black on purpose. It's not something he wants me to be ashamed of or act like it doesn't matter. Not only does our diverse ethnicities and skin shades reflect a creative God and something that should be appreciated, but God is on a mission to rescue people of every tribe, you know, and tongue and ethnicity, be a part of his chosen people. Our ethnic diversity, skin color, does not erase in heaven, actually. It's, in fact, it's highlighted. Turn to Revelation 5, if you will. We're going to read a couple texts here in Revelation. So chapter 5, and I'm going to keep going because of time. So chapter 5, we see John having a glimpse into heaven, and heavenly creatures and the 24 elders worshiping in the song of redemption. And look at what they're praising Christ for. Look at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every," notice the categories, "kindred and tongue and people and nation." Kindred means like a tribe or social division of people based often on lineage. Nation is where we get the word ethnicity from. So we also see the diverse culture, ethnicity, and language of and people being highlighted again in a redemptive context in Revelation chapter 7. You can turn there. We see a diverse multitude of redeemed people praising the Lamb that was slain. I'm going to start in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. "After this, I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Amen. See, so we see in heaven people of all people groups, skin shades, ethnicities, in heavenly praise. And the gospel is their anthem. Some form of tribe, tongue, people, and nation is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. Not all in a redemptive context, but mentioning these diverse categories of people in the last days and eternal state is a huge deal. You know, 7 times is a huge deal in Revelation. There is an intentional multi-ethnic theme in the gospel that we can't ignore and must embrace. Seeing a diverse body of believers walking in unity together, worshiping the Lord together, is a small taste of our eternal state and should excite us. When the presence of all racial division and pride and all these barriers that, you know, shouldn't divide us but does divide us will be eradicated. And people of every racial background and culture will worship the Lamb that was slain for us. That day is coming, and we can have a taste of that now. Since God highlights the beauty of ethnic diversity is in the gospel, we need to value it and cherish it as a reflection of God's gospel mission as well. But we, another thing, a principle we see, that embracing our diversity in Christ also means we must listen, learn, and empathize with the perspectives of other brothers and sisters in Christ of other races. You know, the church benefits from the perspectives and insights and experiences each culture brings to the table. Assuming our experience of accounting racism or recognizing what is racist, the end-all be-all, is naive at best, but really arrogant. Philippians 2, 3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, mind count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others." This type of humility was embodied in the life and death of Christ, right? This gospel humility should be our framework in seeking to relate and understand each other from other ethnicities, different ethnicities. If you're going to walk in real, transparent unity with one another, you're going to have to, this is important, intentionally build meaningful relationships with people who do not look like you. We must listen to our brothers and sisters who have different experiences and perspectives when it comes to race, racism, and reconciliation. Listen with the sake of understanding, not just for the sake of coming back with a talking point. We all can't stand the guy who we're in a conversation and he's like not listening, but he's just waiting to respond. All right. That guy's annoying. Right. Don't be that guy. Right. As I heard from a pastor on this issue, be more concerned about understanding the person than being understood. We are fallen. And many of you, maybe through no fault of your own, grew up in a racially kind of homogeneous environment where you really have not had many deep, meaningful, transparent relationships with other minorities or ethnic groups other than your own. And what can happen and what does happen is that you can grow up in a racially isolated environment and start filling your head with potentially false or harmful stereotypes about a group of people you really don't know that well outside of what your family says, TV, and what other media portrays. You know, I had a good friend in college, still a good friend of mine, who a white guy, who loved Jesus, loved me, did not hate other races. But in one of our conversations, it was very apparent that this brother had some real development needed in a race. We were talking one evening, and he was like, "You know what, Ben? I was like, yeah, you're not a normal black guy. He said that as if it was like a compliment, and I was supposed to be like, my man, thanks, bro, you know, give him a hug or something like that. He was like, he was trying to compliment me or something like that, right? And by God's grace, you know, I calmly asked him, what is a normal black person? He began to stutter and not really articulate his thoughts. Again, this man loved the Lord and loved me, and to his credit, as we continued to talk, he realized how that was problematic and he needed some development on those issues. You know, I've had other experiences where a person has said worse, and when I tried to address it calmly, they were very defensive and were like, how dare you? I have a black friend. I work in inner city ministry. You know, you're racist. You're the real racist for bringing up race in the first place. If we're going to grow in racial unity, we're going to have to humbly listen and empathize with other minorities and racist perspectives. We are fallen, and that depravity affects every area of our lives. And just because we might have some racial development to do does not mean we are outright racist, but it does mean we need to humbly seek the perspective and knowledge of our diverse brothers and sisters in Christ. Then humbly repent if the Lord does reveal racially insensitive actions and biases or, you know, thoughts we might have. You know, sometimes our honest, good desires not to be racist can put us on the defensive, right? And we're not willing or we're blind to see if there are any harmful racial patterns and thought we might have. One way to discover that, one way, is by building transparent relationship with our diverse brothers and sisters in Christ. A couple caveats or important points of clarity here on this, though. One, I am all for bus ministries and inner city ministries and mission trips and short-term missionary trips to other countries. It is awesome and needed that people break out of their cultural comfort zone for the sake of the gospel to be proclaimed among the nations domestically and internationally. That is awesome. Praise the Lord for missions emphasis. But telling other minorities and foreign children about Jesus and then maybe posting it on Facebook or Instagram to show your love for everyone is not really breaking ground on racial reconciliation. I'm talking about building relationships with people of other cultures and races with the posture of a learner, a listener, a student, seeking to understand more than you are trying to teach. Now, you can do that with some of those ministry endeavors, but often that's not the case. And unfortunately, proximity to other races, being around other races, does not always equal understanding. I love a section of from a sermon from one of my favorite BJU professors, Dr. Brent Cook, that helps kind of make this point of humbly understand a person's viewpoint. He said, many years ago, when the country of China began to open up to the rest and Christians started to enjoy more freedoms, there was a rush to move in and open Bible schools and training centers and help facilitate the burgeoning growth of Christianity in China. On the one hand, I found myself rejoicing and celebrating and praying for the advance of the gospel in that country. But on the other hand, something felt terribly wrong. All this talk felt lopsided. We're going to rush in with our expert Bible knowledge and set up American-style seminaries and graduate schools and send over American professors with impressive academic credentials and offer American degrees because we know the Bible, right? But don't you suppose that a church that has been bitterly persecuted, imprisoned, martyred, and driven underground for several generations might have something to say to us? Yes. I'm still quoting here. Is it possible that privileged white Americans with abundant access to God's revelation might have a whole lot to learn from a black pastor in Nairobi, a Chinese underground house church pastor in Beijing, a rural village pastor in India? You know, this is that humility of mind, seeking to learn and understand from another's perspective rather than just impart your wisdom. One more important part of clarity here. You're not making an honest attempt at growing in the perspective and understanding of your diverse brothers and sisters in Christ, if you only find that minority who already agrees with your thinking on race issues and use him to justify or embolden your already held belief on race. Well, this black guy said this on Fox News or some conservative media today, so drop the mic, that settles it. Now, I want to be real with you this morning. That behavior is a huge stumbling block to reconciliation. This behavior, just listening and learning from minority voices that don't make you feel uncomfortable, or the ones that are already saying what you agree with about race issues in America anyway, only hurts racial reconciliation and your own growth and development. Not that you don't appreciate that perspective, but to only listen to that perspective because it already jives with your worldview shows that you are not serious about understanding race issues from a perspective other than your own. This is big. Learn from other experiences. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Empathize with their pain if they claim to have experienced the hurt of racism. Even if you might not initially agree with the said cause of racial hurt or foreign to that experience, as their brother and sister in Christ, you are called to weep with those who weep. One of the things that kills unity in this area is our politics, from the right and the left. We want to attack any claim of racial sin and injustice with a political talking point instead of listening and understanding. Brothers, we are not CNN, we are not Fox News, we are not Sean Hannity, Ben Shapiro, whoever your guy is. We are the blood-bought body of Christ. And we need to relate to each other in humility, love, and understanding in order to maintain the unity that our Savior purchased. Amen. This call for racial unity is for everyone. Palestinian Christians must reconcile with Jewish Christians, Chinese with the Japanese. To my minority brothers and sisters, we have, and include myself, we must be willing to lovingly bear with our brothers and sisters in Christ that are trying to grow in these areas. If every time someone genuinely or sincerely asks you a question concerning race, and you get super easily offended and blow at them because you're like, oh, what do you think, I speak for everybody? And you, that will impede growth and racial unity. We, by the grace of God, must think the best and don't harshly judge other brothers in Christ's motives or intentions. Despite our experience, despite maybe a personal history of experiencing racism and love, we must not respond with bitterness or hatred or apathy or cynicism. Like these people will never get it. Love thinks no evil and bears all things, believes all things. If they are truly a brother in Christ, the gospel has the power to change them radically despite your experience. Pray. Patiently forbear, lovingly confront, willingly forgive as Christ forgave you. Hey, y'all, this is going to be awkward, right? Messy, uncomfortable at times. That's okay because sanctification in many areas of our life is uncomfortable. Guess what? We turn out looking more like Jesus.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we want more than just like a superficial, surface, politically correct marketing photo, racial unity that looks good on a website, right? Church website. Christ's gospel work has made it possible that we have deep, transparent, real gospel unity. That is not just about colorful faces smiling together, but a diverse people of God walking together in love, gentleness, humility, and understanding. Learning and listening to each other, sharing one another's burdens for Christ's sake. This is the blood-bought unity and diversity we must maintain. This is about reflecting the beauty of the gospel. Let God's plan of national, ethnic, linguistic diversity in Christ teach us never to wrongly disparage or stereotype other races, but walk in love, humility, and understanding with each other, and also refrain from belittling a multi-ethnic reality that God has underlined in the gospel. Lastly, and really quickly, the other main point here is that we must embrace our oneness or unity in Christ. Despite the many like individualities that we have as a body of Christ, we actually share more in common than we have differences. All people, including the lost, are image bearers of God, Genesis 1:27, and come from one ancestor, Acts 17:26. All races and ethnicities, no matter what color, are born sinners and separated from God, Romans 3. That's the whole reason we're in this mess in the first place. We have racial division and animosity because of common sin. All people from every ethnicity are offered reconciliation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 5:18. As Christians from varying races, we have equal standing before God in Christ. We are fellow heirs and partakers of Christ's divine nature. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. We have all that. Yes, we make up all different ethnicities and races and cultural backgrounds, but we are still one in Christ Jesus and enjoy immeasurable gospel blessings. Forgiveness of sins, no matter what we've done. Access to the Father. We don't have to go to some priest or do some rain dance. We can, because of Christ, we can go straight to the Father. Praise the Lord for that. All of us can. We are victors in Christ. We are conquerors in Christ. Greater than in all of us than he that is in the world. Right? We are chosen, special people of God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. No matter what your ethnicity or skin shade or relationship status or income level or politics, intellect, career, GPA, our ultimate identity is in Christ. Right? Praise the Lord for that. And when we view each other as redeemed image bearers in Christ and meditate on that reality, that should shun any thoughts of superiority, bigotry, or harmful biases when they arise. It is sharply contrary to the ethic of the gospel to racially judge, withdraw from, stereotype, or mistreat people of whom Christ died, when God himself cherishes our diversity and has made us one in Christ. Our diversity in Christ and our unity or oneness in Christ are not at war with each other. Both truths are a reflection of the gospel. As one author noted, at the cross there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Yet at the throne there are men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We would do well to remember both. Let's make this a matter of dependent prayer. We can't do this by ourselves, right? We want to individually embrace this call for racial reconciliation, but we need Jesus to do it. As I tell my church all the time, we need Jesus to be like Jesus. Let's all embrace this as a gospel issue and view each other with gospel-corrected lenses, celebrating both our racial and ethnic diversity in Christ, as well as our unity in one body in Christ. To God be the glory.